He's one of many people that are invisible that make ministry here happen. We're very grateful, very grateful. Our worship continues and now narrows its focus on the Word of God and prayer. There'll be words on the screen we read back and forth with each other. There'll be a prayer for prayer in unison at the end, and before that prayer, I'm going to ask us to have a time of silent prayer about something important. But let's praise God together. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And this is the prayer we're going to say in unison in a moment, but I'd like for us, before that, to pray for our nation. Washington is in a state of disarray, and it is obvious to the other nations of the world. That song that the worship team sang for us about being broken and broken from following our own way. Would to God that in this time of disarray and internal strife, the leaders of our nation would turn their hearts to Almighty God and ask Him for His wisdom. We can do what we can do, and that is to pray for our president and vice president, for his cabinet, for the House of Representatives, for the Senate, and for our nation among the nations of the world. And as you do that, I'd like to encourage you to remember some words from Isaiah and words from the Apostle Paul. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. That's what God does sometimes to people who push Him away and say they don't need Him. Let's pray for our leaders that they would sense their great need of Him and our nation's great need of Him and not push Him away. Let's join in prayer. After a few moments of prayer, I'll say amen and we'll say our prayer in unison. Let's pray together, could we? Lord, hear our prayers. Amen. All together. Ready? O Lord, you make us glad with the weekly remembrance of the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Lord. Give us this day such blessing through our worship that the week to come may be spent in your favor through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God has called us to communion today by the decision he made. He made the decision before he created the world. The love which fills and overflows his being led to the decision. It was a decision to create a worldwide community he could call my people. Jesus Christ, with whom we are about to commune by bread and wine, carried his decision into action. He emancipated his followers from guilt and lies and estrangement from God and constituted us as God's worldwide community, the church. The church, God's chosen people, is the key to the mystery of his will, which is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. To be included in God's eternal purpose anchors our lives in a future with God more certain than sunrise. Being included in God's beloved people gives us access to endless treasures. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead sustains the church in the face of evil and enables the church to embody the full meaning of Christ for the human family. God had to create his beloved community out of people who were dead in transgressions and sins. Dead is the crucial word. To be separate from, excluded from, foreigners to, and without God and his purpose is spiritual death. That is the natural state of human beings. So God mounted a rescue operation. Jesus Christ carried out that rescue by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. The biblical name for God's costly act of kindness to people who don't deserve it is grace. We remember and celebrate God's grace and our restoration from spiritual death as we share the Lord's Supper today. We participate in God's grace. And we receive spiritual life through our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. We say publicly, Jesus is Lord. We follow him in the act of baptism, and we remain loyal to him as long as we live. Our faith in him unites us with Christ, joins us to the people of God in covenant with God, and gives us an enduring hope. We are alive. And the biblical name for this entire process, from what God did before the creation of the world to the death of Christ to the most recent baptism and forward to the New Jerusalem, is salvation. Jesus Christ has saved us from spiritual death. Christ brings us rescued ragamuffins into God's worldwide people with a clear purpose in mind. Remember, the mystery of his will is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God intends that his people, the church, anticipate the coming union of all things in Christ. We know that was his purpose, thanks to an age-long conflict between Jews and non-Jews, whom we call Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles were oil and water. They were apples and oranges. Many Gentiles despised Jews, and many Jews returned the favor. The apostle said Christ brought them together. They couldn't agree on the time of day, but they could agree on Christ. Something unprecedented began to happen in synagogues and house churches. Little bands of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus began to meet together and worship Him. It wasn't easy. They disagreed on what Christians could do on the Sabbath. They disagreed on what food Jesus' people should eat. They disagreed on where you should buy your meat. They disagreed and could be disagreeable, but they met together and tried to get along. The unthinkable was happening, and as a result, God's wisdom took its precarious perch in the crucible of experience. There was not to be a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There was to be one body of Christ. Red and yellow, black and white, all Christians were to be part of the one church. There is one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And there's more. In Christ, the one body is brought together and it rises to become a holy temple. From the day Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, He was the architect who designs and oversees the building of God's worldwide community, the church. He is building a temple, and we are that temple. And here's the wonder of it all. In Christ, the whole church is being built together to form a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That is the church's calling. The church is God's home away from heaven. It is His dwelling place in this world. The flesh of the church is where God lives in this world. It is the carnal anchor God has sunk into the soil of creation. That's the church's calling. That's our calling. We are the flesh in which God lives in this world. Only God can give us what we need to live up to that calling. What we need from Him more than our next breath is the strength to know the love that Christ has for us. The prayer of Ephesians chapter 3 is a prayer for just that strength. The knowledge of Christ's love for us is what enables the church to be the flesh in which God lives in this world. The preceding points to the elegant and unchanging nature of the church, which Ephesians reveals. That's you, the apostle was talking about. You are the flesh in which God lives in this world. Now, whoever you think you are, and whatever gives your life meaning, pale in comparison with your calling as a member of the church. The apostolic vision of the church is an invitation to see the Cinderella behind the grime of our half-converted human nature and behind the strutting arrogance of an unconverted world. The vision of the church in Ephesians, whatever else you may say about it, is truly sublime. However, we experience the church at street level. Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 will give us expert guidance on our street-level experience of being the flesh in which God lives in this world. The apostle organized those chapters around 3 governing ideas. Number 1 is the unity of the church. Number 2 is the new attitude and lifestyle of the church. And number 3 is the spiritual warfare of the church. As you hold the bread and wine and commune with Jesus this morning, I'd like to ask you to do something. Would you promise Christ that you will try with all the strength He gives you to remember the nature of the church and to learn and live out these 3 governing ideas? And so now we come to communion. If you are a believer in Christ, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you have said publicly, Jesus is Lord, you may not be a part of this congregation, but we want you to eat and drink the Lord's Supper with us. If you have never confessed Christ, if you've never said publicly, Jesus is Lord, it's better not to eat and drink. This is designed for those who are His followers. We're not going to embarrass you or call attention to you. But on the other hand, why should today not be the first day of faith in Christ in your lifetime? What a perfect time, what a perfect place, what an understanding group of people where today for the first time you could say yes to Christ. Ask Him to be your Savior. Acknowledge your shortcomings. Tell Him how far you have wandered from God. And ask Him to be your Savior. And I promise you, He will come into your experience and begin taking you step by step on the journey of a lifetime. Our habit here is to pray for each, the bread and the cup. We serve each and we eat together. We serve the cup and we drink together. Craig Montgomery, one of our brothers in the faith, will give thanks for the bread. Thank you.